All right, let's come on in and have a seat, please. We are glad that you're here. We got a good crowd tonight, and we're always thankful for that. It's a beautiful day outside, although it's hot. But what an encouragement it is when we can come here on Wednesday evening and be together and worship God and study His Word. And we're so grateful you're here, and we're especially thankful if you're visiting with us tonight. We want to invite you to come back and be with us this coming Sunday morning at 9:30, and then, of course, Sunday night at 5 o'clock. We'd love to have you. Hope you had a chance to pick up one of the bulletins. If you did not do so, please pick one up when you leave. I want to mention a few of our sick. Betty Cosby, this is the sister of Carolyn Legan. She is in the Tupelo Hospital. And please remember her in your prayers. Also, Freda Sweeney, this is Todd Sweeney's mother and Mary Alice Coates' sister, is at home with some broken bones as a result of a fall. Tina Anderson is scheduled for heart surgery on August the 19th. Billy Spencer is in North Mississippi Medical Center. This is Barry Spencer's cousin. Billy Martin's at home recovering from kidney stone procedure yesterday. Brentley Gregory is at home dealing with injuries from a tractor accident. Dale Kendrick's nephew, let's remember Martha Eaton. And also Harold Eaton is dealing with some back issues. And so both of them really aren't doing well right now. Eddie Mooney has had his second, or maybe, yeah, his second treatment today at MD Anderson. He's doing well. Peggy Gassaway, this is Sue Mason's niece, is in ICU in Tupelo. Libby Kate Thomas is at Le Bonheur, multiple injuries from a car wreck. This is a second grader at Biggersville, so please remember her. Kristen Loden has a recent cancer diagnosis, a good friend of Katie Bruce. I believe I've got all that covered. I want to remind the ladies, your ladies' class tonight, if you're going to that class, it will still meet in the little chapel. All the other classes, if you're downstairs in the basement, you'll meet out in the new building. And teens, you'll be down there as well. I think you'll like what you see down there tonight. And so please keep that in mind. We'll all get used to the what we're doing here pretty soon. Now, this coming Sunday, what? Announce that? Well, let me find it first. I know it's on here. Oh, it's in my text? I didn't know I needed to announce the title of the book. It don't matter, really, does it? Because they're going to be in there anyway, but I'll do it. All right. Wednesday night late. I'm going to read this just like it's texted to me, okay? Wednesday night ladies' class in the little chapel will begin the book, The Shepherd's Daughter, tonight. All ladies are invited to this class. And then I replied, okay. And then she replied, thanks. So that's the text. So anyhow, y'all got all that. All right. This coming Sunday night is Northeast Night. We're going to have a big crowd. We had 640-something here last year. We're hoping for that number Sunday night. And in regard to that, there's lots of food that's needed. We're expecting a large turnout. There's sheets to sign up there in the foyer to bring food. Also, Jody asked me to emphasize, if you consider yourself a strong, able-bodied man, he needs some of you to come down there with them after services tonight and help set up some things that they need help for. So please think about that and do that tonight. As soon as Bible class is over, make your way down to the annex to help Jody and his crew. They'd appreciate that very much. Transform Ladies Conference, please remember that to give your money to Wendy Long. Also, they're going to be assembling TLC bags on Thursday evening, August the 20th at 6:30 in the annex. There'll be 2,800 bags or so, and lots of help is needed. There's a couple of Ladies' Days that are coming up. And please look at those, and I think there's sign-up sheets for those as well. There's going to be a very important youth and parent meeting on Sunday evening, August the 23rd, in the youth room following classes. All youth 7th through 12th grade and parents are asked to meet then. The Golden Circle, we're going to be going to Haggy's Catfish Hotel on Thursday, August the 20th. The bus will leave around 10:45 next Thursday to go to the Catfish Hotel. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, and we'd love for you to go and be a part of that. Also, we're so thankful that Bobby Sappington has returned to us. She's asked forgiveness for her wrongs, and she has been restored to the Lord, and she wants to be recognized as a member here at Boonville, and we certainly rejoice with Bobby, and I know you'll welcome her. Singing at Cox Boulevard is this coming Friday night from 7 p.m. till midnight. Sign up in the foyer if you want to ride the bus. They'll leave the TAC at 5:30. And at the end of the month, we'll have our big day. We'll be emphasizing missions on that occasion, so please keep that in mind. Tomorrow's our food pantry and clothes closet. We're going to be doing things a little bit differently due to the construction going on in the TAC. We'll be doing our registration and sign up and Bible study here in the little chapel and in the foyer and so forth. Everything else will go on as normal, but we need your help tomorrow if you'd like to come and help with the food or the food pantry, clothes closet. We'd love to have you. So that'll be from 8:45 to 10:15, and our monthly pantry item is rice. I believe that's all the announcements that I have tonight. To lead our singing is Brother Anthony Acock. Our devotional is going to be led by Drew Bruce, and then Brother J.T. Beard is going to lead our prayer.
If you would, mark number 939 for the invitation, 939. Then turn to number 895. We'll sing the first and third verse of number 895.
I'd like to stay here longer than that's a lot of days, and watch the fading changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that scene all my life, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory, live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing those glory, tell us glory.
In the youth, 9th grade through 12th grade class this Wednesday night, so we're going through 1st and 2nd Peter. And I was getting ready for my lesson, ready for that class tonight. I was going through, and then I saw that I had a Devo tonight. So I said, well, I'm just going to kind of go off of that a little bit and add some things to that. Well, when you get into 2nd Peter, 1 Peter's second chapter, it goes through a little bit and talks about the church and how you're supposed to be. So tonight, for just a little bit, we're going to talk about how growing up, we say as children, we say, hey, And Auntie Kate does the same thing. Are we going to church? Let's go to church. But as we get older, we know that we are the church. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. When we're baptized into Christ, we become a member of His body, an individual member of His body. If you turn to John chapter 13 and start in verse 31. John chapter 13 and verse 31. This is right after the apostles are asking which one is going to betray Jesus, and Judas walks out of the room. Starting in verse 31, it says, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and is God glorified in him? If God is glorified in him, God will also be glorified in him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, and to love one another just as I loved you. You are also to love one another. But this all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. That's a big thing that I've been studying about myself. I pretty much get along with everybody, but there's some people in this world that I don't get along with, right? And some of them happen to be members of the body of Christ. I'm sure Jimmy doesn't get along with Doug after the announcements a while ago, but we all know that we love one another, right? It says there in verse 35, but this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Monday night I went out to Snowdown and listened to Aaron's lesson about peace in Philippians chapter 4. And I'll spare you the reading because I don't know these two ladies' names. But in there in verse 2, it talks about how he urges these two women to get along with one another. I know that in this world that we live in today, and me and the teens talk about this all the time, it's you do you and let everybody else figure out what they want to do. You care about, worry about yourself, and if they like you, they'll like you. If they don't, they don't. The Bible doesn't teach us that way as Christians. The Bible teaches us to get along with everybody and make sure that we are doing everything we can to make them, to help them become a Christian like we are. So as we're going to our classes tonight and we go out for the rest of our week, let's think about all these, I don't want to say enemies, all these people that, you know, we just don't really care for. Let's think about them. Let's think about, my mama used to tell me that, hey, be nice to everybody because you may be the only Bible they pick up. You know, there's people in this world we don't get along with. There's people in this world that get on our nerves. But we may be the only Bible they ever pick up. So let's remember that as we go on through our week. If there's any way we can help you not, come together as we sing.
Oh, do not let the word
to die.
to go to class, I want to remind those that are going to class in the new building, don't cut through the annex because they're having college class. Just a reminder.
You bow with me, please. Our Holy Father, we come tonight giving you our thanks for the many blessings you give us every day, for the sunshine, for the rain, for the water we drink, the food that we eat. We realize, Father, that it all comes from you. We're thankful for the blessing of being able to be together tonight with brothers and sisters in Christ to study your word. We pray that the things that we study tonight, the things that we need to apply to our lives, that we will apply these, that we might be more pleasing in your sight in the future. We realize that we have many that are sick and having all types of health problems. We pray that you would be with each one of those and grant them better health according to their needs, if it be your will. We also realize that we had some that have lost loved ones in the past, and we pray that you would be with them as they grieve, that you would comfort them as only you can. We pray your blessings with the teachers tonight that teach our children and the ones that teach us as adults also. Give them a good remembrance of the things that they've prepared to say. And again, help us to listen in view of eternity, realizing that one day we must give an account of how we've handled your word. We are thankful, especially for Jesus. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
As our teachers lead to go prepare for class, let's sing the first verse of number 881. The mansion's open.
I'm satisfied.
I hope so. Okay, This class is going to be in the book of Ruth tonight. Your assignment was to read Ruth chapter 2, so we'll be there. And if you're looking for the other classes, I think the class that was downstairs is actually now going to be over in the multipurpose room building. One of those classrooms, not sure which one. Okay, I'm going to go through lists really quickly. And if you have somebody at the end that you want to put on the list, we'll put them on there too. Eddie Mooney has cancer, but he's currently undergoing treatments in Houston. Barbara Beard is at Landmark. Bob Floyd, he's just day-to-day. He's in Adamsville for the rehabilitation center there, but just remember him and Sherry in your prayers. Carolyn Wilcutt, remember her. Tammy Inman, Tim Deal. Pat Gray is at VersaCare. Jack Whitley Jr., Mary Tennyson, Ronald Mathis, Catherine Floyd. Chris Beard went back to work. He's tired now just from work. So that's, I'm glad to hear that, aren't you? David Moore has cancer. Lynn Blythe had a stroke. Robert Beasley. Larry Stevens has pancreatic cancer, having treatments for that. Teresa Loden, Elise Peake's mother. Tim Stewart, is he suffering, still suffering with back pain all this long time? JT is recovering. He's not even wearing a sling now. So I don't know if you forgot it or you just don't want to wear it. But anyway. Jason Jackson has cancer. Marilyn Martin, she was really weak. That's why she's not here tonight. She's supposed to, on Friday, go to Memphis for an examination by a cardiology group. So pray that, you know, they'll discover or maybe get on track to what's actually causing her issues. Sue Potts is at home. Martha Eaton and also Harold, they're both home having been injured. Harold has chronic back problems and Martha broke a bunch of ribs she's recovering from. Brenda Taylor's here. She's been here last few services, but she's still recovering from her knee surgery. Billy Martin had his kidney stone surgery, but they still have a stent, and hopefully he'll get that out later this week. Becky Mooney's friend, Tina Anderson, is going to be having open heart surgery on August the 19th. They actually postponed it because they're waiting for Becky to get back from Houston because she's going to be a caregiver for Tina. So pray that that goes well for her. Mac Tate's Brenda's brother-in-law, he's been dealing with cancer for a couple of years, but they had a really bad storm the other night, had some debris. He decided, you know, he's well enough now, he can handle that. And when he went out there, he hurt himself. He fell. Now he's got a brain bleed, a broken hand. He's in the ICU. So please remember the Tates. And then Carolyn Ligon's sister, Betty Cosby, been in the hospital. So we want to remember her and pray that all goes well. You have anybody? Yes, Barry? You know, as soon as I heard that, meaning no disrespect whatsoever, but I saw a Santa Claus movie wherein Santa's brother's name was Billy. So I'm just saying, that's something I would add to my, at least in the family, could add to your resume. Okay, yes. Who?
Keith Sanders.
What's wrong with Keith? Oh, no, I didn't know that. Yeah, that explains why they weren't. Brenda? Just are they just under the weather? Okay. All right. This long list, I'll not mention them all, but Brenda was telling us about the Thompsons. They just have several health problems going on right now, and they're starting to happen kind of regularly, aren't they? But we just pray they'll get better too. Hey, I saw Ricky here tonight. So glad he's back with us, and Pam's here, Amelia. Glad y'all are here. All right, let's have a prayer, and then we'll start our study, okay? Our Father, thank you so much for your blessings today. It was really hot today, but we're thankful for your blessings nonetheless. And we pray, Lord, that the things that we've been involved in, the opportunities that have come our way, pray that we've used all of that to your glory. We're praying for Eddie, especially as he's in Houston. We pray that his treatments are going to be effective and he's going to be well. And we pray for Bob Floyd. If something, Lord, could be done to help his situation, we really pray that that can happen. We pray, Lord, for Marilyn, who's not here tonight because she continues to have weakness and just kind of an undiscovered issue. So, Lord, we're praying that maybe on Friday, as she is evaluated, that maybe they'll discover what the problem is that she's dealing with. Pray for the Eatons, both of them not well, suffering from back and rib problems. And Lord, we pray they'll heal and get better quick. Bless Billy as he's still kind of in the throes of this kidney stone treatment. And we pray, Lord, that he's going to be well very soon, feel good. We pray for Brenda's brother-in-law that has experienced this accident, and we pray that he'll recover well from that. Bless Carolyn Ligon's sister as she's in the hospital. Be with Barry's cousin Billy as he's been in the hospital. We pray for Keith Sanders and for Sam as they're in Atlanta. And Lord, we just pray if he has a serious condition, we pray they'll be able to diagnose that and treat it effectively. Bless Brenda Dawson as she's been undergoing some pain from the treatment on her eyes. And Lord, we pray for the Thompsons as they're having some more health problems. And we just pray, Lord, that you will bless them so that they can be back with us and that they'll do well. Lord, please be with us as we continue reading together and considering this book of Ruth. And Lord, just help us to see your design of things and how you operate in our lives. And help us never to despair of our situation because, Lord, if we're trusting that you're in charge of it, you're in control, that it's going to work out okay. So I just pray, Lord, that we would never give up hope or trust in you, knowing that you're going to work it out. And thank you for the encouragement that these stories, both the one that we're reading now in Ruth and the one we'll read in Esther, the encouragement that those things give us, help us to be strong in our faith. Bless us in that study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start in Ruth chapter 2. We're going to do like we did last time. We're going to read through it quickly. I'll try to point out some things I thought were of special interest, and then we're going to come back and evaluate it together. So the last thing that we saw was it's the beginning of the barley harvest. And I thought that's kind of, you know, foretaste of things to come. It's just kind of setting you up. A little cliffhanger as you go into the next chapter. So there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." So we're introduced to Boaz, but she's like, you know, let me go, and maybe somebody, you know, will bless me or bless us in the gathering of the grain. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but there was a provision in the law of Moses that if you were a landowner and you had something growing out there in the field, you harvest it, but you left the corners of the fields or whatever fell off the wagon or something that you didn't capture in your gathering, that would be left for those who are less fortunate than you, especially widows. So that's what she's after, just taking advantage of the generosity and benevolence of the people. So she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So we're reminded twice that that's the connection. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Does that tell you something about Boaz already? I mean, he is a follower of the Lord. And he extends blessing to the Lord. Contrast that with where Naomi was just a little bit ago. She had her name changed to what? Mara, or bitterness. And so we go from bitterness down to just kind of the sweetness of blessing. So the Lord be with you. And then when they heard that, then they answered him. They said, "Well, the Lord bless you." So it's just a great, great thing going on here of community. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Okay, so the sheaves are actually what they gathered, they tended to bundle up and then kind of toss maybe in a pile somewhere. And so when you toss them into a pile, what happens to what you've gathered up? Kind of shakes it and loosens it up. So there was another place. So as they're tossing that over there, wow, instead of, you know, kind of walking around the field, maybe I could just go over there and gather up a bunch of stuff. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, so now we have a direct conversation with Ruth herself. "You listen, my daughter, will you not? Won't you listen to me? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Haven't I commanded the young men not to touch you?" So he's guaranteeing her safety. "And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So you know what? If you're going to gather up a bunch of stuff, you're only getting kind of the crumbs, so to speak, off of this harvest. Most people, well, you know, they're going to maximize the opportunity, so they're going to go everywhere. Boaz says what? "Hey, don't do that. You just stay over here at my plot. And not only that, I'll take care of you. You stay here with the women. I'll guarantee your safety. Hey, and when you get thirsty, you just go ahead, make yourself at home." So she fell on her face, bowed down on the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And here's what Boaz said. Boaz answered and he said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." Stop right there. This promise that she had made to Naomi, did they just keep it amongst themselves? What do you think Naomi told her friends? "You're not going to believe this daughter-in-law of mine. She basically promised her life to me." And so Boaz has heard that, and he just kind of in a few simple words kind of reflects that. "I know exactly what you've done. You've left everything, and you have committed yourself not just to Naomi, but to the Lord himself as well. So the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. This is key because you're going to hear this kind of expression later. But I just wanted to emphasize it right now. Under whose wings you have come for refuge. What does a hen do to her chicks? Literally gathers them up under her wings for protection. That's what you've done in coming here and trusting. You're placing yourself under the trust of the Lord, under His provision. So two things have happened. He promises her safety, but what does He say you really have done? You've promised, you've given your confidence to the Lord, and He will provide. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord." For, wait a minute, didn't she just say she hoped for that? Now she's saying again, "I want to find you favor. I want you to be watching over me. I want you to care for me." So, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." What does she mean by that exactly? Yeah, there are two possibilities here. Number one is, well, I'm not like your maidservants because I'm not from around here. I'm not from. The other idea is that, well, at least they're under your concern. They live under your roof. They work for you. I'm not like them. I'm basically a what here? I'm basically a beggar. As though I don't even measure up to them. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." I thought that was interesting too, because vinegar doesn't sound very appetizing. But what's she doing as she's laboring out there in the field? Probably getting hot and tired and... You may not do this, I don't know, but in a lot of races that I do where it's really hot and you sweat a lot, surprisingly, one of the drinks they offer you is pickle juice. And you know why that is? It actually is kind of like Gatorade. It revives, it replenishes. Not only does it hydrate you, but it provides the electrolytes that you need to keep from cramping and so forth. And some scholars think maybe that is something akin to that. It wasn't a fancy meal that they were sitting down to. It's all the workers kind of getting together, replenishing themselves and refreshing themselves. When she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." Let her do that. Don't reproach her. Don't embarrass her. Don't call her out. "Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." What's he doing right here? He's helping her out big time, right? The procedure was you get what's left over. Boaz is saying, "Hey, you guys, you know, kind of bump that thing a little bit. Let's make sure that she gets plenty." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Not real familiar with Israelite measurements and so forth, and when you get down to the nitty-gritty of it, it just depends on exactly how much that would be. But generally speaking, it was about half a bushel. Okay, so... it's likened to if you had a regular size laundry basket, if you filled that about halfway up, that would be the quantity. Or if you had like a five-gallon bucket full of grain plus a little bit, that's what she got. Now, let's think about that. If normally you're just kind of scraping up the crumbs that are left on the ground, how much you're going to get? Probably not very much that's usable. So this is describing what about her and about Boaz's generosity? Yeah, he's not just taking care of her. This is enough provision both for her and for Naomi for a long time. I understand it didn't, like a day's provision was basically a handful of grain. So we're talking about quite a bit of time that Boaz is freeing her from the devastation of being without. So she gleaned till the evening. She had the ephah of barley. Verse 18. Then she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. You know what Naomi's brain did? It went ding, 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 ding. Hey, wait a minute. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now, you've heard of the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer, we'll look at some verses here in a moment, but the kinsman redeemer was someone who was a close relative of yours who most likely was very wealthy, who, if you lost your land or you had misfortune come upon you, would come and save the day, buy you out of poverty, and so forth. And Naomi says, wait a minute. Boaz, that guy you've been with today who's shown all this favor to you, he's that. He is our close relative. The word actually is Gael, the gal. That's going to be significant in this book. So Ruth of Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by me, young men, until they've finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. We don't want any complications. I kind of see her as a matchmaker, don't you? So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Okay, so what happened that we just read together? Very quickly, what happened in this chapter? What?
Ruth meets Boaz.
Ruth meets Boaz. Good, bad. Good. Big impression right away. He is impressed with her because of what? She took care of Naomi. He's heard the story about how Elimelech died and then her own husband, Mahlon. How do we know it was Mahlon and not Chilion? Chapter 4, verse 2, or verse 10, actually kind of gives the genealogy there. And she was the one married to Mahlon, the older one of the two. So, hey, I heard that whole story. I heard how you've given your trust over to the Lord. And I, you know what, I'm moved by that. And I want to help you. First of all, I don't think I mentioned this, but would you read Ruth chapter 2, verse 20 real quick? Or somebody, let's don't mess up Rick, because he's got another text for us. Anybody will read chapter 2, verse 20 real quick. Just blurt it out. He's a relative of ours, a close relative. Another translation, the one you hear almost always in connection with this. He is our kinsman redeemer. He can save us. Well, he's helped us already, but I just see the wheels turning here. Okay, two passages of scripture. One is Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 to 28.
The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. In all the land of your possessions you shall grant redemption of the land. For if your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return it turn to his possessions. But if he is not able to have it restored but to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the land in the hand of who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in Jubilee it shall be released and it shall return to his possession.
Okay, that's the whole scenario right there. If you become indebted to somebody, they can take your land. Will you ever get it back? Yeah, you will. The year of Jubilee happened every what? Remember?
50 years.
It's 50 or 70. Okay. If, I don't know, let's say if the year of Jubilee is next year, you okay with that? That'd be fine. I'm out a year. What if it's 30 years from now? You're without your land. What's that going to do for you? Pretty devastating to the family. Was land important to the tribes of Israel? Yeah, in fact, it was very much a part of their identity. What if the person who you were indebted to was a scoundrel? He was mean-spirited. What would that do for your neighbors who are your family? Not good, right? So what do I want to do? Man, if I could get cousin so-and-so, or I could get my uncle, or my second cousin once removed, if I could get him to buy this and pay this debt off, what will I have been? I will have been bought back. I will have been redeemed. The possession of the land will come back to our family. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's the best thing. This was not a provision for just anybody to come to your rescue. We want it back in the family. We want it back in the family. A second component of that, though, look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we're looking at verses 5 to 10, because sometimes the land fell into other hands, maybe because of a death. Maybe the husband died, the wife was left in control of the property. Well, she can't farm the land. She can't take care of it. And before you know it, she had to sell off the land. Now, that creates a problem because you've got two things that have been lost. Number one, the land's been lost. And number two, the widow. The widow has been cast aside. What provisions do we make for them?
If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And that it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother. But his name may not be blotted, so his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, "I do not want to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house." And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed.
Okay. All right. So interesting customs and traditions going on there. But the gist of that is, so you have Elimelech. Elimelech
He's
married to Naomi. He dies. If he had brothers and she had been a young woman, then the idea would, well, if we had no children, then, I'm still childbearing years. My husband has a brother. The brother has become responsible now to marry me in order to do what? To bear children for or on behalf of the original husband, Elimelech. Okay, well, Naomi was, she had already made that declaration with her daughters-in-law. You don't want to follow me. I'm too old. I'm not going to remarry. I'm not going to have any children so that I can bear up a son who, when he gets old enough to marry, could marry you. So I could replace, effectively, the next in line, your husband that has died. Their husband's died too, of course. So if that provision could not be made, if she, in that scenario, could not redeem a child that way, then what Israel then did was look within the family for someone who could do that. The person who is responsible to it, the first stop would be the nearest kin. If that person refused, then you go to the next nearest until we find somebody who is going to be able to marry this widow and raise up a son in memory of and kind of in the descendancy of that original husband. Why was that important? Why did you need to maintain a namesake? Okay, yeah, exactly. You keep the property, right? Property went from one generation to the next. If you didn't have a generation to follow, then that land might be forfeited in some way. So it's important to the family that somebody cover that. We're going to see how this machinery of tradition works a little bit later, but we're getting ourselves ready for what is going to become the inevitable kinsman redeemer story of this book. Okay, read chapter 2 and verse 3 for us again, would you? Yeah. And I want you to be thinking, this book, along with our next study, both deal in the idea of the providence of God. I could give you a standard definition of providence, but at the very root of it, the idea that is that God is doing what for us? He's somehow taking care of us. He's providing for us. Now, I don't know. Some people call various events that take place in their lives the providence of God, and they label it so. And when I hear that, I have to say, well, maybe. How would I know whether it is God's hand working in an event or whether it is just a coincidental thing that takes place? Okay, hold that thought as Rick reads this for us right here.
And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech.
Ruth happened to come to the field of Boaz. She happened to come. Now, you know how the story goes out, right? Is that an important field for her to be in? Yeah, because she's going to become, by the marriage that ensues, a part of the lineage of Jesus, right? Okay. The first stop we're going to have is the big name is David. So it just happened that way. You see, Naomi, when she hears that this thing just kind of happened out that way, now her wheels begin to turn and think about the possibilities. Now you and I are reading a book of scripture that reveals a step-by-step progression in the life of these two women, of how God takes a life that was swimming in tragedy and is going to turn it around into an incredible blessing. It's like we're privy to the behind-the-scenes mechanism of the providence of God, how God worked in the lives of these women, even a Moabitess woman, in order to eventually bring about the coming of David, the establishment of that line, that through that would come the Savior of the world. I mean, that's God's slow-working plan throughout history. But how would you know in the moment that such a thing is happening? Can you know that God's providence is at work in your life? Pardon? Yeah. How indeed that it works. Yeah. But apparently it does have books dedicated to its description. Yes. Okay, God's work to will and to do His good will. Ultimately, the choices that you make either cause you to fall within or without the will of God. If you fall into the will of God, what does that allow God to do with you? To move you along to accomplish His will and His way, right? When you step outside of that, what have you eliminated from your life? You've eliminated God's using you for the production of good or the accomplishment of His will. Have you ever had times in your life? I think it's much easier to ascertain when you look backwards than it is to think about it in the moment. But you ever look back on your life and say, if that one thing had not happened, and it might even have been a tragic thing, but if that one thing had not happened, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be experiencing this particular life that I'm living now. You ever look back and see those turns and those twists? And, pardon? Yeah, most of us can look back at a signature event and maybe it just draws a big question mark, right? I'm not sure that, but am I thankful to be where I am now? Most likely. Whether it's in a tragedy or what we would classify as a blessing, if we are continuing to walk within the will of God, will God make that work for our good? What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 say? Yeah, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So the confidence that we have in God is that regardless of maybe even the decisions that we make, that in the end, we're trusting that God is going to use that decision in order to bring about good or to bring about His will. That's exactly what He is doing here with, well, He's doing it with Ruth. I kind of get with Ruth right now. She's just kind of in the moment. Hey, you know what? I'm just picking up grain. What's Naomi doing, though? She's trying to see the bigger picture, isn't she? Yeah, that's a good question, because she really didn't have her. Yeah, she'd be doing the very thing she's doing through Ruth, right? She'd be having to gather up the grain and so forth. But you get the idea that she's at an age now she wasn't even able to do that. She sends Ruth out to do it. So, yeah, this would have been a destitute situation for her. Is the time up? Okay, the natives are restless out there. Let's have a prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Just, Lord, whether we can see it or not, that's not really the question. Just help us to trust you and know that you are working good in our lives. And Help us as we reflect on Ruth and Naomi's story that we can just have a renewed confidence knowing that you are going to work things out. And thank you for that. So Lord, bless us as we leave this place. And if you'll grant us tomorrow, I pray, Lord, that we'll use that to honor you and the life that we're living. In Jesus' name, amen.